So if you got your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 5. We're going to pick up in the study of Acts. And what we've been doing, for those of y'all that are new with us, we've kind of been studying the way of the kingdom of God as it's explained in the book of Acts, kind of the church in its infancy starting to grow and how the church was doing some things. And I've enjoyed the study. I hope y'all have too, and that's what we're going to do today. We started out with Acts, kind of looking at how the Holy Spirit came onto the scene and things were different after that. Then we went to the healing in Acts chapter 3 on Solomon's porch about the paralytic that was able to get up and dance. And we were able to learn from that that, you know, where the gospel is really preached, healing comes. And it was manifested physically, but more importantly, spiritual healing comes. People are set at liberty and lives are healed and marriages are stronger. That's where the gospel is preached in truth and power. And I hope y'all enjoyed that. I enjoy the gospel, the good news. I'm a sinner. God is good. That's the essence of the gospel. Then we go to Acts chapter 4, and we see where Peter and John actually got arrested for preaching that message by the people who were the self-appointed religious leaders of the day. And religion does not equal Jesus. It just doesn't. Religion can get in the way of Jesus sometimes, right? And so Peter and John get arrested, but the church still grows and multiplies. We looked at that, and then we came 2 weeks ago to Barnabas and the story of Barnabas about an amazingly generous person. One of the things that happened was that as the Spirit's moving and the church is growing and just multiplying and multiplying and multiplying, people's lives are changing, and they're changing not on the outside facially. They're changing on the inside, and that's what our prayer is for ourselves as well. And so Barnabas is there. His actually name is Joseph. And what he does, if y'all remember right, is he sells a parcel of land and then he just gives it all to the church. And we see this repeating theme in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, about how people are just given to the church. It's amazing generosity. So they change his name from Joseph to Barnabas, which is son of encouragement and generousness. And we talked about how, you know, in that sermon, it was don't be a vampire, because there are people in your lives that really just fill you up and you walk away from them and you feel better about yourself. And that ought to be the mark of a Christian, right? That when they meet us, it's almost like they meet Jesus, that through us, you know, God is working so that we can help show people the Lord. And so when they walk away from us, I hope that you are a Christian that really just overcome with joy. And we talked about how people that are life givers, followers and life givers, they really can make an impact. I think I shared a very personal story with you about my second grade teacher, my fourth grade teacher, Mrs. Ford, and how she chose me. And it was a really special moment in my life. And then last week I collapsed because of my daughter's wedding. And now we're back on Acts chapter 5. And we're going to start out with these magical words, Acts chapter 5. And we start reading. We'll read 12 verses today. And it says, pardon me. It says, but. Now, whenever we see the word but in the Bible, that means we're going to juxtapose. And kids, juxtapose means that we put two things side by side for the purposes of comparison. So we just learned about this really uber generous guy who was just filled with the Spirit. And then we come to the word but, and that kind of makes us want to sit up and go, uh-oh, Bible's going to be giving us something to compare and contrast here. But a man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife. Now, Sapphira, when you first read it, it's kind of a pretty name if you're looking for a baby's name. But hold on, sister. Because just because the name's pretty doesn't mean that you want to tag your kid with it. Jezebel, that's not a baby name you really want to. And for anybody on Facebook that named their child Jezebel, I'm sorry, but you can go to the courthouse and get it changed. Certain names in the Bible are forever tainted. The name Sapphira is tainted. Just hang with me for a minute. But there was a certain man named Ananias with a wife named Sapphira. Now remember, as we've gone through the scriptures, we kind of talked about the conjunction and. It makes a difference who is on the other side of your and. It was Peter and John that we read about in Acts chapter 2. Peter, he was kind of that extrovert, that kind of, hey, let's run and shoot offense, let's charge on in and figure it out. That's kind of my personality. But it says Peter and John, and the Holy Spirit paired him with John, who, as we learn about his personality in scriptures, His personality is a little more subdued, a little more cautious. He's not the one that ran into the tomb. He kind of held back a little bit. And when they came up to the paralytic on Solomon's porch, it was John that kind of held back to address a particular need. Peter just kind of charged right in there. It makes a difference who is on the other side of your "and." It's Paul and Barnabas. And we saw in that sermon how they complimented each other. Well, this is Ananias and Sapphira. They're going to complement each other's personalities, but in a negative way, because there is a Holy Spirit that moves among the church, but there's also an unholy spirit that moves among the kingdoms of this world. And Ananias and Sapphira did not do what they were supposed to do. For those of y'all that attended the wedding of Olivia and Patrick, we went through the typical vows, but if you remember, there was an additional vow that I made them make, and that was that you would help my daughter and you would help your husband become the person that God wants them to be. And when you are a spouse to somebody, heck, if you're a friend to somebody, I mean like a genuine friend to somebody, you will help them be the person that God has called them to be. And that doesn't mean you pat them on the backside and affirm them for every stupid life decision that they make, right? Remember, we're practicing for National Amen Month. All right, amen. I'll amen myself. That was good. All right. Just joking. Okay, but it makes a difference. I mean, if I said I'm going to give it all up, I'm going to give up this preaching, I'm going to give up this prosecuting, I'm going to give it all up to become a mom, I hope y'all love me enough to say, Brother John, that's a stupid decision. Don't do this. And amen. Ananias and Sapphira. All right. So this is not a good match right here. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. Now that means, privy kids, that means that she knew what was going down. And not only did she know what was going down, we find out a little bit later that she was a part of it. They discussed it. Now in the law, you can prove a conspiracy in two different ways. You can prove the express agreement. Hey, Maria, let's sell a piece of land and hold back the thing, and then let's pretend we gave the whole thing. That's an express agreement. You can prove it by saying, hey, here's a recording of it. Here's a witness to it. But you can also prove a conspiracy, not by what was said, but by the actions that tend to prove it itself. Well, in this situation, we have an express agreement. This is direct evidence. It's not circumstantial. It's uber strong. And so, but Peter said, okay, so they kept back part of his price, his wife being privy to it, and they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remains, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. We got to come back to that, man. There is so much theology in that verse, but let's keep on going. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. Just a little side note right here. The church had not ordained or established the office of deacon yet. So when there were no deacons, it fell on the young people. If you are ever part of a church where they don't have enough deacons, or maybe the deacons are 80 years old and you're a young man, it's time to step up, all right? Just a little side note there. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, wow, yeah, for so much. We're going to come back to that one too, because that's a real pivotal moment right there. And then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thine husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, carrying her forth, and buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. That's going to be our reading for today. But we need to go back and unpack some things, because this is one of those stories in the Bible that makes people uncomfortable. I actually read a theologian that said he hoped that this was mistranslated because it makes God seem harsh. When we are actually looking at the infancy of the church, and rightly understood, we need to be, if we really dive into it, this is actually a story of a wonderful grace. So let's jump right on into it and just hit some high theological points real quick. One of the first things I want you to notice is that at this time, the apostles are actually speaking on behalf of the Lord. The apostles, and I want to make this very clear, the apostles had gifts that were given to them that preachers today are not given and have not been given down through the ages. The apostles had a very unique and special relationship with the Trinity. They were given the gifts of being able to be bitten with serpents. They were being able to speak in tongues in order to take the gospel to other lands. They were given the certain gifts of healing. And a lot of the gifts that were given to the apostles of that day have not been passed down to preachers that have followed them. And one of the reasons I know about this unique and special relationship with apostles is not just other verses in the Bibles, but if you look at this verse too and kind of think about what's going on, you can see the big picture here, because here's what happens. Ananias and Sapphira, for our children that might have had trouble following along, the Ananias and Sapphira, here they come. They sold their land, and what happened is they saw Joseph got all the praise and glory for laying down all their money that they got from the sale of, he got from the sale of his land. And so they're sitting there thinking, ha-ha, man, I sure would like to have that acclaim. Man, I sure would like to have a bunch of likes on my Facebook page. I want to be that, like that guy. But there was something different about Ananias and Sapphira. They weren't very authentic. And as we're looking at the church in its infancy and growing and the power of the church and how the power of the church is expanding, one of the key things about a church that is healthy and operating in the Jesus way is that it is an authentic church with authentic people. This is a refrain that we've talked about time and time again here at Camp Creek Church, the importance of being authentic. Because let me tell you something, inauthentic behavior is a poison, and it is toxic to a church and to a child of God who's trying to walk in the way that Jesus has laid out for him. Amen, right? And so Ananias and Sapphira, it's like, we want to be like that guy. I want to get more likes on my Facebook. You know you can actually buy likes? You can. You can pay a certain amount of sums, and they'll put like 5,000 likes on something like that. I mean, it's insane. Inauthenticity, it's a poison to the church. And what happens is so they come and they sell that portion of land, but they hold back a little bit of it, and they lay it down at the apostles' feet. And so Peter says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And so did you see that? They lay it at the apostles' feet. But Peter's saying, hey, man, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. So there is a unique relationship that the apostles had with the Holy Spirit. That Brother Coy and I, as elders in our church, we don't have the same. We have biblical authority in a lot of areas, but we don't have the same authority that the apostles did. I mean, these were special people. But let's jump into something else here on verse 3 as well. Because it says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back the part of the price of the land? Now, I don't know if it's because I'm brain damaged or because I'm an attorney and law school warped my brain. But here's the thing is, there's a part of, I read this scripture and I'm like, oh, objection, speculation. Now that is... Just so y'all know, that is a valid objection, because Peter, are you digging me, is asking Ananias what the Holy, you know, why has Satan, okay, you're asking that dude what that dude did. Why are you doing that? How? But this goes to the very nature of temptation. Why has Satan filled your heart? Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost to keep back part of the price of the land? And there's some people that might, especially in an age of victimology, where everything is always somebody else's fault. You almost want to say, golly, man, I feel so sorry for Ananias, because, you know, it wasn't Ananias after all, it was Satan. But that's the nature of temptation. The nature of temptation is even though Satan might have been filling his heart, Ananias let him in. Hey, there are some people, if statistics are true, and they are, that right now, sitting in this congregation, have a predisposition to alcoholism. It's just genetic. They've isolated the chromosome. You're the one that puts the bottle to your lips. You're the one that pours the glass. And this is not an anti-alcohol sermon. The first miracle was making water into wine. I get that. Wine is not wrong, but alcoholism is. There's certain predispositions, genetically proven, to anger or to depression. But you're the person that loads the gun. You're the person who's depressed that decides not to seek help for your depression. You get what I mean? We all have predispositions to sin, but that doesn't mean you have to act upon it. It's kind of that individual responsibility that we have. And so I'm clear, and because we do have some first-time visitors with us, here's one of the things about the gospel you need to understand. Every single one of us in this church, including the person that's speaking right now, is a sinner who falls so woefully short of the standard that God had for us. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes John Melvin. That includes Billy Graham. It includes Mother Teresa. It includes your mom and daddy. It includes you. It includes everybody you know. It includes the person to your right and to the person to your left. We are all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. And let me tell you something else. God did not lower his standards. What he did through the person of Jesus was to choose a people. And this is the words of Scripture. It's found in the book of Ephesians when Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, and he says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. Read it as many times as you want to, and here are some inescapable truths you have to take away from that. There was a time before the world ever was created that God chose his people, and that's you. It kind of coincides with the announcement of Jesus' birth. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. The problem is, and why many faiths divide, is because they're arguing about numbers. Well, the only number they get in are the ones that do this, and they don't smoke, and they don't go to R-rated movies, and they don't read Harry Potter. Those are the people going to heaven. But it doesn't say that in Scripture. Because that means that it had something to do with you. And your eternal salvation had nothing to do with you. It's all of Jesus Christ. And when he said the words on Scripture, it is finished. It's done, people. Everything that God required to get you to heaven has been accomplished in the person of Jesus. And the number of people that are going to heaven, the Bible says this in Revelation 5. They outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It's so vast that no man can number it. They include people from every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe. It is a vast number. Now, we don't believe in universalism because the Bible doesn't teach it. There are a whole lot more people going to heaven than you and I probably realize. We're going to be shocked about the people going to heaven. Quite frankly, I'm going to be shocked. I got to be honest. I'm going to be more shocked that I'm in heaven than... No, seriously, because I know stuff about me that y'all don't know. And I will go to my... it's one of the... I'm working on myself. I'm working on being authentic. I mean, reminds me of a story. There's a guy that goes to a zoo, and he applies for a job, and the zookeeper's like, "Well, we don't really have many jobs, but we do have one opening. What I need you to do is I need you to dress up in a gorilla suit. I need you to hang out in a gorilla cage and act like a gorilla." The guy's like, "I'm desperate. I'll do it." So he dresses up in a gorilla suit. He goes in, and he's like, "Woo!" And he does it for several days. He's actually kind of getting into the part, and he jumps up, and he's flying around on the rope until he actually swings a little too high and lands in the lion's cage. And all of a sudden, he's face-to-face with the lion, and he's like, "Let me out, let me out." And the lion says, "Shut up, or you're going to ruin it for all of us." I laugh at that, but sometimes I think about my own self. I'm dressed up like a gorilla. Sometimes I'm dressed up like a lion and trying to pretend to be more courageous than I am. But more often than not, I'm like the scarecrow and I just need a brain. Mixed metaphors there. But the Bible really has a lot to say about being authentic. And so the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, and I've heard different sermons on this. I've read different sermons of this. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira, sometimes it's really twisted. And they take the sermon. I mean, I wish, you know, part of me, I'm really like, oh, I wish I could say this next time we had a, you know, an offering. And then, yeah, they didn't give it all. So, you know, I'm dead, you know. But you really have to twist the scriptures for that. Because what Peter said is, it's fine that you sold your house. And we would have been totally copacetic with you holding back a portion of the land. That would have been perfectly fine, dude. But what you did is you lied to the Holy Ghost. And Satan filled your heart. You lied to the Holy Ghost and kept back part of the land. And while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. I want you to catch something else, too. This is one of those moments in Scripture where the Holy Ghost is equated to God. So once again, the triune God that we believe in is proven through Scripture. He starts out by saying, you lied to the Holy Ghost. And then when he talks about it the second time, he says, you lied unto God. The Holy Ghost is God. It is the third part of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. The reason we don't emphasize the Holy Ghost among the Baptist churches and primitive Baptist churches is because what the Holy Ghost is supposed to do, according to John chapter 15, is point to Jesus. So, the overwhelming majority of sermons that I do are going to be about Jesus. Because it's Jesus that came, and Jesus who died, and Jesus who shed his blood, and Jesus who was perfect, so I didn't have to be. It's all about Jesus. And the Holy Ghost is okay with that, because in John chapter 15, Jesus says that the Holy Ghost will teach you about me, referring to himself. That's why, and I'm not dissing my brothers of the Pentecostal faith that do emphasize more of the Holy Spirit. It's appropriate to emphasize portions of the Godhead. But here at our church, in the Baptist churches, the primitive Baptist churches, we need to be pointing to Jesus Christ. So Peter says, hey man, why has Satan filled your heart? Well, the reason Satan filled Ananias' heart is because Ananias opened the door and let him in. It's the nature of temptation that we read about in Scripture. Let me tell you something. Patrick and Olivia, they're newly married, man. And there will come a day when they will have their first fight. I know it. Aren't they the happiest looking couple? Have you ever seen the pictures? I got to be honest with you, and I'm not saying this just because it's my princess, but that was the happiest looking man and woman I've ever married. And I'm very excited about that. But I know that there's going to come a day when they're going to have their first fight. I know there's going to come a day when both of them are going to face temptation. Shut the door. Don't click on the website. Don't accept the friend request from the former boyfriend or girlfriend. Just say no. Just say no. Don't give away, because Satan is ready and he's willing and he's able to fill your heart. There is a Holy Spirit, but among the kingdom of this world, there's also an unholy spirit at work, and it got a hold of Ananias and Sapphira. And the sin wasn't that they weren't generous. The sin was they were pretending to be something that they really weren't, and that would have been poison to the early church. So we continue on, and it says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell dead and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all of them. And so we saw an immediate and effective punishment. Now, for the more astute among you, Brother Coy, his brain is thinking back to, well, this is just like, you know, here we are in the New Testament age. This is just like the beginning of the Old Testament age, where you had Nadab and Abihu who offered a strange fire to the Lord, and boom, they fell dead. In that covenantal period back then, at the very beginning, God was really clear, I'm holy and I need to be treated as holy. And it's the same thing that's happening in the New Testament time period too. And and the parallels are kind of interesting. Because at the very beginning of creation, it's the woman that did something wrong, and then the man took of the forbidden fruit. Now we're here in the New Testament, instead of the woman doing it wrong, it's the guy who's first doing something wrong. And then the woman participates. So we got some interesting role reversals going on. Better preachers can preach it better than I can. But that's not the only time in the Old Testament either. You had Uzzah in the Old Testament, who, when the ark was coming back to Jerusalem and it started to tip over, Uzzah reaches up and he steadies the ark because he didn't want the ark of God to fall on the ground. Here's the problem. God said, hey, dude, y'all aren't supposed to touch the ark. Nadab and Abihu, they brought a strange fire. Fire is fire. How can you tell? It's fire. Seriously. Fire is just not the fire that was supposed to be brought. Well, things matter, you know. Don't bring strange fire to our land. Things matter to God. And especially in the infancy of the church. When they're starting to grow into one of the authenticity, it matters. And I say this, and the reason this story shocks so many people, and I gotta be honest with you too, it's one of the stories in the Bible that's like, man, this one's hard. The reason it's hard for us is because every single one of us is guilty of this. Maybe not like holding back on the contribution, but we're guilty in other areas. Just kind of as a show of hands, anybody want to volunteer and help me out with my sermon? Just as a show of hands, has anybody ever, they hear a car, they see the headlights coming up, and all of a sudden you shut off the TV, you whip out your school books, and you pretend to be studying. Anybody ever done that? Just me? Well, I don't open school books anymore, but what I do is I run to the dishwasher and I start emptying into the dishwasher because because I want Maria to think I've been working hard all day. Any of y'all ever do that? Has anybody ever, you've been in a conversation with somebody and they mention a book, ooh, I just read Ayn Rand, and you want them to think that you're a little more literate than you were, and you're not admitting that you read Dr. Seuss last night for fun, because I like Dr. Seuss, and so, yeah, you're like, ah, yeah, that's a great book. Anybody ever done that? Just me? Yeah, somebody raised, thank you for your honesty, Sister Sharon. I see a couple of nods from the shop people over there. That's genetic, by the way. And finally, how about this one? Is anybody ever where you're coming up where two lanes of traffic merge and this dude over here wants to get in and you can barely see him out of periphery and they're trying to get your attention and you just pretend and you just pretend that you don't notice them, that you're just some happy-go-lucky person because you don't want to let them in front of you? Really? I wouldn't even do that. The reason this story shocks so many of us is because every single one of us has been inauthentic in our lives. And right now, even now, we're being inauthentic in different areas of our lives. I can name a couple, but then you'd call somebody else as your pastor. We all fall short of the glory of God, every single one of us. And the great tendency of humanity is to want to lay claim for more spirituality than we really have, to more generosity than we really have, to more intelligence than we really possess. That's the great thing. And here's the thing. Jesus is establishing his church, and he's like, no, we don't have that in the church. We're not supposed to have that in the church. No, it's not going to happen in the church. And oh, by the way, in Acts chapter 5, it says, and great fear fell upon the church. It is the first time the word ecclesia is used in the New Testament or in the book of Acts. It's the first time that they are called the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones. And so Jesus and the Holy Spirit, as they're establishing this church, because look, if we're going to be if we decide that we're going to allow inauthenticity, if we're going to allow people to, I'm so holy, I'm so pure. If we allow that, what are we doing this for? Because really what we're doing is if we're allowing inauthenticity, we're just a social club. And we will not be a life-changing force. Because the life-changing force of the gospel is this. God loves you. He can love you no more than he does at this moment. And he can love you no less than he does at this moment. Amen. See, the grace in the story, and if I've lost your attention, I want you to give it back to me for just a second. Here's the grace in the story, because Sapphira comes on in, and Sapphira has some choices. And you know, I know what's going on in her head. She walks in, and she's like, yeah, Ananias did it. When I get in there, I'm going to get some high fives. I'm going to get slaps on the shoulders. People are going to call me Barnabas, you know, the feminine version of Barnabas. I mean, it's going to be happening for me, and this is going to be really great. But she walks in, and it doesn't say it, but you can surmise it's kind of deathly quiet, right? And then Peter looks at her, and he goes, did you sell your property for $100,000? Is that what you said? And she's like, yes, sir. And then he says, here's the people that carried your husband out. They're going to carry you out too. And then she falls over dead. I want you to play this out just a little bit differently in your head. Because she had a choice to make. And I want to say this to wives, and I want to say this to husbands too. I want to say this for the young people, for you to remember this when you get hitched one day. Just because you're married to somebody doesn't mean you follow them into sin. And it said that they agreed together. They literally, Ananias and Sapphira, conspired together. One of the most difficult things about being married to Maria, truth, is that she is constantly calling me out to be the man of God that God has called me to be. And that can get so annoying sometimes. I'm just being authentic. All right? You know, John, we're going to church. Do you really have to blow your horn? What's your sermon on today? Patience? And I'm like, I confess the lesser sins. But seriously, I mean, it's one of the most annoying things. And yet it's the greatest gift that she gives me, in addition to love and children. Calling me out to be the man of God that God has called me, because she has a better vision on it than I do. Because you know what? Inauthenticity can also affect pastors too. I mean, because here's what we are pastors are called to do, among other things. We're called to call people to die daily, right? You know, squelch yourself so that Jesus can grow. You know, diminish yourself so that Jesus can grow. It's okay if you don't have the likes on your Facebook page as long as he does. But hold on a second. Because that other church over there, they got more people dying daily. Dude. And so pastors, their numbers are growing. My people are just dying. Or it can happen like this as a church member. Well, you know, I die daily. Not only do I die daily, I'm the deadest of the dead. I have died more today than you have died today. It happens, people. You know it happens, and you know you've done it. But I want you to play out the story just a little bit differently. Sapphira comes. Why y'all got all quiet all of a sudden? Did I say something wrong? Sapphira comes to the front of the church, and Peter says, did you sell your property for $100,000 when they actually sold it for $200,000? Imagine, and this is where grace comes in. Imagine if she had decided to be honest at that moment. Imagine if she had decided to be the person that God had called her to be, regardless of the stupid decision of her husband. No, Peter, we lied. It was only $100,000. At that moment, by choosing to do the right thing, she would have chosen life. You get me? Because by being upfront and honest, she would have been able to say to people who would have loved her, we lied, and I'm a liar. And the lady in the pew over here would have said, I used to do that too. I'm glad you said that. And not only was I a liar, but... I was a prostitute. And the guy over there, he would have said, well, dude, that thief on the cross, that's my daddy. And we come from a long line of thieves, but he loves us. And Sapphira would have been able, through a moment of authenticity, would have been able to confess that she was a fallen creature, just like him, just like her, just like you, just like me. It would have been able to experience and feel the love of God. And I'm telling you that is life transforming when you're authentic. That's how it would have played out. And then she really, really would have felt the grace of God in that moment through the ecclesia, through the church, because the church is called to give out God's grace to fallen sinners. We are not a checklist church. If you are a sinner who wants to change, you are welcomed in this congregation and this ecclesia, and we will work with you, and we're going to love you the whole way through. And at some point, we're going to disappoint you, because we are fallen sinners too, and we are all trying to become the men and women that Jesus has called us to be. That's grace. Because in due time, that's what Scripture says, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's us. That's us. So that Scripture would have played out, the story would have been played out just a little bit differently. And it says in verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church. And that is not a fear of I'm about to be swatted with a newspaper kind of fear. It is awe mixed with reverence. You get me? Awe mixed with reverence. It is because when we preach grace, one of the things we need to remember is God is still holy. And God loves sinners. He doesn't love sin. God loves you and can love you no less, but when you do something stupid, He doesn't like that, but He still loves you. Just like when the babies in our congregation have a messy diaper. Some diapers are more sinful than other diapers, but they're all, and they stink up the whole place just like sin does. But mothers, I've never once heard a mother go, you stupid baby, I'm so disappointed in you. You're such a pooper. What do, man? They just take the diaper, they clean it up, and they love on the baby. I mean, why do we elevate ourselves like we're some sort of special worm or some sort of special baby? We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all messed the diapers of our lives. We are not special worms. We are just worms, and God loves us still. But in the midst of appreciating and enjoying that love, do not forget that God is holy, God is pure, God is special. He's so pure that He can't even look upon sin. And when you don't want to let go of that, because that makes grace that much more beautiful. So, here's what I want to encourage y'all to do this week. You know, don't be a vampire and go sucking the joy out of people. Be a life giver by being a grace giver. Know that you're not special, that you're just a fallen sinner. What's unique about you is that you understand the grace of God is not earned, but it's bought and paid for. It's been given to you freely by the choice of Jesus Christ. And share that with other people. Not with a checklist, but with an open heart.